Do you need a Bible? If you need a Bible, then pass them out. I'm going to be in Acts chapter 7, verse 51 and 52 primarily. But before you go rip into Acts, I'm going to start in Psalm 139. So we're going to have a little touch there before we cruise on to the rest. I may pop around a little bit, and it's okay if you don't get there. You can always ask me if I give you a reference that you didn't know. So we come in to worship, and we hopefully, the condition is this, that we've left the world outside. We've left trial outside, chaos, our cell phones, you know, whatever might distract us, and we've set apart our hearts and minds to just seek Jesus and just to know him. Isn't it crazy how many times there's confusion and distraction that comes in? You're like, hey, one of those people down there on the cross, who's that person? Is he with a new girl? Who's that? And all this stuff's going through your head, and you can miss worship, and you can even miss the word as you tune out into a text that buzzes in your pocket, and all these crazy things come against our hearts just truly embracing and worshiping God. We're in that song. I love the song choices were awesome today, which is what a blessing to worship with y'all. And that song that I will worship you with all of my heart. And we take that kind of for granted. We all know what that means, worship with all of our heart. Now, if you didn't have a basis in Christianity, you might go, what does that mean? Do you do some cardio before and try to get the heart bumping? You know, and you just, well, I can see that dude's heart. It's totally worshiping right now. We take it and we understand that even biblically speaking, the Bible covers this idea of the heart as being the place of your soul. It's the place where your personality resides and that uniqueness of character is, it's just yours. We know that it's from the heart that then our emotions begin to come forward. And science looks into this, right? And they go, well, here's, you know, I went to a great exhibit in Denver at the Science Museum. I thought it was unique. They were talking about how fear and how love and how emotions come, why you cry, and they were trying to give all this stuff. And there's a lot of great technical ideas of how, you know, endorphins run and why they run and where they go, and all of a sudden your eyes start watering, and you're like, oh, makes perfect sense. That somehow this obscure thing that we're looking into attaches to something within our brain and causes this unique response within our body, right? I mean, science falls so short in truly understanding what's happening. What's happening is our soul's responding. That unique, untouchable place, man can't figure it out, right? We write songs about it, write poems about it. We try to figure out what is this heart all about? Why is it I keep crying at the YouTube kitty videos? You know, what's the deal? Come on, you men back there are like, yeah, I totally get it, man. Just alone at night. Oh, so cute. Fluffy. You know what I'm saying? But what is the deal with it? Maybe it's an AT&T commercial, you know? The grandmother got the call. And I'm a cry. I know your pastor's not quite the cry. I'll cry in a heartbeat. It's our heart. It's our heart. And it's his evidence that God has fashioned us for eternity. It's a supernatural thing. And we stop trying to figure out, well, it does this, does that, should do this. And we try to, you know, put electrodes on it and all that stuff. And we just say, wait a minute, maybe it's supposed to belong to the one that fashioned it. And the answer is yes, it is. It's meant to belong to the one who fashioned it. He made us with this passion and this heart so that it might be unfettered, uncluttered by the things of the world, and that it might attach to his heart. And that we might be able to worship him the way we're designed to worship him and serve him the way we're designed to serve him and run in a way and love in a way that he designed us to love and to love all those around us in the way he's designed us to love. That's the reality of what our heart's about. And so we're going to do a little bit of a heart check today and consider has there been anything that's covered up or guarded or begin to grow over or cause me to be stubborn or disobedient within my heart. And I want you to see, I want us to see together, because I love getting in the word together, what God says about you and me and our hearts and how interested he is in it. So Psalm 139. David says, "O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up, and you understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways, and there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. And you've hedged me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Ah, you see, as he starts this psalm, this sense of going, it's just too big. It's too big to consider just how intimate you are with us. That you know my rising up, my lying down, my coming, my going, your hand's been upon me, it's before me, it's on me, right? You're present with me, your thoughts are more numerous than the sand on all the beaches. Wherever I make my bed, there you'll be. If I rise, you know, the psalmist goes on to this incredible proclamation. God, that's how intimate you are with me. You know me. In fact, in those first verses, that second verse, I love the phrase, you understand my thought afar off. And it's not this idea that God's distant, away, not in touch with us, and go, well, I know your thoughts, but it's kind of in a place you can never get to. It means this. It means our God knows, and that afar off could be translated, I know you know the origins of my heart. You know where they come from, the thoughts of my mind. You know actually where they began. So think about that for a second. There's places in your life you're like, I don't know why this makes me upset. The thing I've seen, that place I've gone, that person, somehow it really affects me inside. God knows the origin of why you feel the way you do about that thing that you're dealing with. Maybe it's that trial you've gone through and that suffering that you've endured. And you go, it's just left a mark. It's left a mark. Guess what's so crazy? God knows the origin of why you feel about the way you feel about that pain. He knows why you feel that way. He's the only one, truly. You know, science and man can try to get in there and try to figure it out. Well, this is what it is. This is how the wound is. And we'll try to figure it out. We do our best bet at it. We're going to fall short. But your God and my God, he knows it all together. He knows why that breaks my heart. And if I'm willing to let my heart be yielded before me, well, then he'll search it and show it to me. He'll give us power in it and hope in it. That means we have the possibility, every time we seek our God, every single day, all day long, we have the possibility of letting God transform those thoughts and renew those thoughts and establish something new if we'll let him have our heart. Look what he says at the end of the psalm. In verse 23, he says, so search my heart. I'm sorry, he doesn't say that. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting. So cool about our God is when we say, here it is. He'll look in there. He'll show us those things. And then he says, guess what I want to do with it? Now I just want to lead you in life everlasting. Remember how David would cry in Psalm 23 that lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, right? I want to go where you want me to go, Jesus. I want to love the way you want me to love. And here's the deal. He knows how to do it better than you do, and I do. And it's far better than we can even understand. It's too high. I can't attain to it. So how cool is it? And what possibility is there for us when we begin to go, man, if I give you my heart, I mean, you can do crazy, ridiculous, over-the-top things. You can set me free from bondage and addictions and pain and suffering. You can set me free and cause me to actually make a difference in the world. Now, that's good news. That's just good news that's where our God is. So as we start to look into this Acts portion, we're going to consider, as Stephen speaks to our heart, speaks to conditions that can get in the way of our heart being set free for God. I want to pray together, okay? So, Father God, we love you. And we've gathered here today to let our hearts be vulnerable before you. And we're asking, God, that by your Spirit you would search us, that you would know our anxious thought, that you would see those places that are broken and hurt, and we invite you in, that you might lead us in life everlasting, that you might bring about hope and a love that transforms the world. And so meet us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine the heart of the disciples as they, and the things that they saw concerning life and godliness and the kingdom of heaven. As they encountered Jesus, they encountered the living God right before them. So when they looked in his eyes, right, they didn't see what we see in each other's eyes, brokenness and sin, right? They saw a gentleness and a humility and a sweetness without a taint of yuckiness. No weird look coming out of his eye, just goodness. From his voice, the kingdom of heaven and principles that he shared to them that were different and transforming. So every generation longing for intimacy with God, trying on their own merit to get good enough for God, right? And all of a sudden, Jesus is standing there saying, here's the reality of your God. Here's the reality of what your God has done, your Father's done for you. He sent me. And I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to pay for the sins of the world. I mean, it's crazy things they're hearing. This amazing work. These miracles. They saw miracles that tantalized their eyes and their heart. Like, whoa, there were thousands of us and there was just a couple fish and loaves. And next thing you know, the baskets are coming. They had extra after. How is it possible? It's not possible. But with God, all things are possible. And so their hearts were stewed up and, you know, and stirred up. And then they watched this love be crucified. They watched exactly what he said would take place, right? That he was going to be handed over and ultimately put to death and all of these things. And on the third day, he would rise from the dead. But they only knew we only know kind of what's before us. And so they're only seeing that bit. There he is on the cross and there's weeping and there's brokenness and a sadness. Like, wait a minute. I thought we were going to be led into this kingdom of heaven. How can this happen? But then bit by bit, right, he reveals himself. The world shakes and the veil's torn and he's put in the tomb and the stones roll away and they look in and it's empty. Now their hearts are coming like, wait, boom, 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 wow. How could this be? No way this is happening. Then they see him and they touch his hands and they see his side and 500 eyewitnesses see Jesus alive from the dead. Guys, this is a big deal. These are people that saw this, you know, this unique gypsy roaming about, right, with these miracles and these things and this buzz going on. They knew about him, and there was a buzz about him, and they didn't have Twitter, right? They didn't have Facebook. It's like, hey, guess what? Crazy thing happened on your goal. You know, none of that happened. They knew it because people were going, no way this happened, and word of mouth, and people are hearing about it. And then Jesus revealed himself. As he had risen from the dead before he ascended to the Father, to over 500. These would be people that, When push came to shove and they were going to be let on fire in front of their family and all they had to do was renounce that Jesus, you know, just say, nope, he didn't raise from the dead. That's all I had to do. And they'd have been gone back to their family and they'd say, I can't do it. Because they'd seen the living God. Their hearts were connected with the kingdom. And those martyrs, one after another, right, the foundation really of even that we're here today because they saw what they saw and you can't, it's irrefutable. Jesus was alive from the dead. And so then it even got more personal, right? As Jesus revealed himself and each person bit by bit began to realize he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Just what John had said about him. He's the spotless Passover lamb. And his blood is over the doorposts of my heart. And that means the death no longer has sting, right? No longer has dominion over me. That it passes right over because Jesus has washed me clean. And in those moments, right, in that upper room, Jesus would breathe upon them. And the Spirit would fill them like a pneumatic tire. They were indwelt by the Spirit of God in those moments and a new joy was upon them, yet they hadn't received the power yet. They hadn't received the epi experience of the power of the Holy Spirit falling upon them. And so you've got this amazing salvation happening and this joy happening in the midst of crazy fear and brokenness, right? They're aware that everyone, these guys that put Jesus to death and now we're followers of Christ, probably put us to death. And so they gather in that upper room, urgently waiting for what Jesus said would come, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Spirit of God falls upon them. You're like, are you going to do the whole book of Acts? Yes. Yes, I am. So the Pentecost, right? So you imagine what's happening to their heart. Now the Spirit of God fall is not only in them, alongside them, but now has come upon them. And as they're speaking boldly, a radical work of God takes place, right? Disciples are being made and the church begins to grow and there's conflict and trial and they raise up leaders. Some of these leaders, one of these leaders is Stephen. And I know that you went through this a year ago or 2 years ago or whatever. And so you know all about this way better than I could teach you because your pastor taught us. Awesome. But Stephen, we know this about him. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he had a great reputation. He had a reputation for listening to God and following and walking in humility and submission to the King of Glory. And therefore, as he served what was put before him, he did it by the power of God. Not his own strength, but the power of God. And he was a lover, like God would have him love. And there was a work that took place, but he ultimately sat before the same council that Jesus would, many of the men that Jesus would have sat before, that put Christ to death. And here this young man, falsely accused of blaspheming Moses and speaking against the temple and all of these things, is now sitting before a council that will put him to death. They will put him to death. I have no doubt in my mind, Stephen was aware of that. He's like, these guys put people to death. But he had power, and he had the Spirit of God, and his heart was yielded before God, and so he preaches a sermon that's awesome. And what I love it, I think, what would I have done in that moment? I don't hope that I would have been full of the Holy Spirit and had, in that moment, I'm sure God would have done something great. Give me some words. But when I think about how Tommy might respond, I'd be like, hey, look, you guys are just wrong. I'm a nice guy. Stop being mean to me. I'm just feeding people and stuff. Oh, you know, I mean, I maybe had some fear. Maybe you would too. But I love what we get. Luke tells us that here in Acts that Stephen spoke to this council. And really the message, what I get from this message was, guys, don't miss Jesus. How cool is that? Stephen is aware of the grace by the Spirit of God to the council that put Christ to death, right? And is going to put him to death. And he's like, look, guys, look what you do with Moses. What about Abraham? How about Joseph? And he goes through the whole thing. And the sermon is really fun. You go back and read it. It's just awesome. This wonderful sermon that he gives through the scripture. Spurgeon talks about this sermon, and he says it's as though Stephen took the surgical knife of the word and cut directly to their heart to bear them free. And he said, you know, he wouldn't have preached, and he does it way cooler in a sort of 18th century. Oh, good. Is that how he did it? I want the jacket. I always see him in that cool jacket. Anyways, but Spurgeon would say, you know, that this was so impassioned, even because eternity was right before Stephen, right? His heart knew it. The soul, Spirit of God, so there's boldness, power. And then he goes, guys, don't miss Jesus. This morning, guys, for us, don't miss Jesus. Don't miss him. We got to look for what's happening in our heart, because there's conditions that can creep in and things that we can walk in that cause us to miss the goodness of God. And you're like, oh, no way that's possible. Have you ever sat through a sermon not listened to a word in it? I have. I'm thinking about something else. Whoa, I could have been right with Jesus. Have you ever let a whole worship service go through and miss the opportunity to be in worship? I have. I've had moments where I've got a trial going on. I'm like, wait a minute, I'm right here to see Jesus. It's easier than you think to be distracted or pulled off or have a condition of your heart that make you kind of pull away from the King. So here's what Stephen said. You look, that was a long intro to get to this one thing. I know. I'm a guest. It's awesome. It's awesome. Dave will be back next week. It's so good. So here's what we got. Here's what he says. He's gone all the way through this. Don't miss him. Don't miss him. Don't miss him. And right here he says, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. Whew. It's a heavy, heavy statement. He just gets him right to the heart. You've always resisted the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. In his final plea, he's saying, guys, your heart's like this, and you've missed it, and you've actually taken it to the place of murder and betrayal, not only of those who have come before and proclaimed the Just One, but of Jesus himself. He's like, guys, look at your heart. And in many ways, I can sit back and go, man, that's exactly what I want to tell those guys there. I want to tell that council, look at your heart. And I realize it's the same cry that God would have about my heart. Stephen could be saying this to me. Tommy, where's your heart? How is it today? What's happening in your heart? Are you stiff-necked, uncircumcised, not listening or resisting the Holy Spirit? And the honest answer is, you know, there are times that I'm all of those. There's times I miss all of those. I think if we're truly honest, that's the condition often of our heart. This idea of this, and I'm going to walk right through it together, stiff-necked. It's a word that God uses for his people through the Old Testament at least 20 times. When he says this is how they were, disobedient, stubborn, right, stuck in their way, stiff-necked. Here's one, Exodus chapter 32, verse 8 and 9. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf, and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Stubborn, disobedient, stuck, right? Wait just a little bit. We can't wait. We're going to make a cow. And the gold comes out. Next thing you know, they're bowing down the cow. They're the Jersey cow over there. What is the deal with that? Like, that just sounds stupid. It's, you know what? It's exactly what we do. God hasn't answered my prayer. This isn't working. I'm going to do this for me. I'm not comfortable anymore. My heart needs it. I need a little peace. And so I need this. Boop, 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 boop. And we just do our thing. And we try to find our peace. We do the exact same thing that they did. We become stiff-necked in it. Now, what I love about this phrase or this idiom that we see in the idea of stiff-necked, speaking of the ancient beast or the farm animal, right, that would be stubborn and disobedient to moving where it needs to be, there's kind of these, the fullness of this word has all kinds of different depths to it. One of them is that it sort of describes stubbornness, being stubborn. Maybe right away you either thought of someone you know that's stubborn or you're like, yep, that's me. I'm a little stubborn. I'll tell you what stubborn is. I had a beast in my life that was very stubborn. It was a 4.5-pound, powerful mountain beast, Yorkshire Terrier. Her name was Lady. For Lady and the Tramp, my daughter named it. Anyways, she's a fine animal. Fine beast. She chose to pee in my house every single day of her life. This amazing creature. She's now in greener pastures, and there's this sort of sense of peace. The house smells better, things like that, you know, they're going on. But this little beast didn't like to get her feet wet because she's such a mountain dog. We live in Vail, right? It snows all the time. There's snow everywhere, all the time, backyard. And she'd get just like all feet on the ground. I don't really want to go out there. And so I'd get the leash on her, like, no, listen, this is, I know, water's come in, water's coming out, it's happening. I would pull her across that floor and just all 4 feet, shh, just sliding. And often she'd just piddle on the way. No! Before I got to the threshold even to get her outside, she'd just pee on the way, just leaving a nice skid mark across. No! Like, what is your problem? You know, we do this every day, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes you get to the threshold and I just fling her out into the snow. She'd, woo! Poof, like a little puppet on a string, but no animals were harmed in this sermon or in my life. We loved this beast, but I did love seeing her go into a snowbank and just the leash just disappear into a hole. She's just down there. She just stayed very still. He'll get me out. He'll get me out. I know he will. He's never left me. Okay, come back in and pee in my house again. That's stubborn, right? That's just dragging your feet towards something and maybe finally going out, but missing it. Guys, what places in our heart have grown stubborn in regards to things the Lord would have us walk in? You think about how he calls us into beautiful things like worship. And yet we become so stubborn in our heart that we won't accept worship. This song isn't the song I like, and oh, there's too much this and too much that, and it's too loud or it's too quiet, it's not this, it's not that. Hey, it's worship, it's worship. If it's about my Jesus, I want to be in. I want to press in and kiss the face of my King. Right? And so I have to be careful that I haven't become stubborn in what only I will worship to and what songs or what team or what worship leader or whatever, and that's it. And we get that way. I hope that we could be a people that when the guy sits up at the organ with the crazy bow tie, he's like looking at you, we could worship with him. Or the Hankies come out, right? Or whatever it may be, that we'd be a people that would check our heart that's not stubborn and that we would be worshipers. Be a worshiper. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And people giving their gift before the kingdom, I just love it. I love all kinds of it. I love seeing all kinds of worship. You had the Babes up here today. We're rocking with you. I thought that was awesome. You know, just got bass on it and keyboard. It was good. We need to be careful that we haven't become stubborn in worship. Tithing. This is another one we become incredibly stubborn about. We drag our feet in it. Well, you know, I know I'm just a tithe, but I got other things going on. There's so much going on right now in my life, and you know, I got the gym membership and the 140 channels of cable. I mean, you got to have that because you can't get this. You get the second package, the gold. And I got to pay for that, and then there's this. And we got to eat out all the time because if we don't eat out all the time, then we have to eat food that I cook, and I don't cook well. So, and we've got all this stuff, and we just sort of drag our feet in it. We're missing something where there's a blessing. Right? When God says that he wants you to bring in, right, the first fruits into the storehouse and say, God, it is yours, things change. And we miss the benefit of it. We miss the benefit in worship of pressing in and being intimate with our Jesus and the world disappearing and hearing his voice. We miss the blessing of taking what is of our first fruits without deciding that I need it to go to this. I want it to go here and I want it to go. I'm only going to do it myself. No. The whole principle is saying, God, you, placing in the hands of leaders that love Jesus and longing for them to seek God with it and saying, I don't have it. I want you first, and trusting him. It's crazy. I think about what was before you guys as a church with this new land and this building. Hey, some of you, maybe you could even write the check today. Why not? Especially if God's told you. You're like, whoa, now it's become a plug for money. I don't know. Didn't mean to, but it did. Here's the deal. We drag, and my wife and I, we drug our feet. Oh, my goodness, when we first got saved. And we thought, no, we can't because we've got debt. We've got to kick this up. We got all these things. And we just drug along. I remember a pastor looked me right in the face. He says, Tommy, do you tithe? I said, no, I serve at church. He said, dude, do you tithe? Do you give unto the Lord? And I remember going, well, they're blessed to have my service. I'm worth something, buddy. He said, you know, that's not the principle. And he began to describe me. He goes, you know, you're struggling with your finances. You're locked into these places, and you miss the very principle. God says, hey, if you do this, I'll bless you. The reason you're struggling with all the debt and the things that you've dealt with is because you're not walking, just letting God take you where he wants to take you. And the moment we kind of ease up on the leash and we walk where God wants us, he blesses us beyond reason. And the moment my wife and I made that the priority of our heart before anything else, life changed. And I know there's a lot of you, I can see some heads kind of going, yes, you know what I'm talking about. The moment you got that right in your life and stopped being stubborn about it, God opened up blessing beyond your wildest dreams. And young couples, guys that are getting married soon, or maybe you're just newly married, make this the first thing you do together. Don't miss this opportunity. Don't be stubborn in this area. If your heart together is Jesus first, and you start with an area as tender and kind of weird as money, think about it. Think about how many of you got weird started talking about money. Didn't you? You're like, yeah, I'm a little weird when you start talking about money. It just is. Why? Because there's charlatans and there's weirdos. This isn't weird. This is your king who knows your heart and the origin of your heart. And he says, bring it unto me and see if I don't freak you out with awesome. Try me now in this. Isn't that the original? Is that the Septuagint of the Hebrew or the something? Freak you out? Brother, so but he will bless you. Try me in this and see if I don't fill up and bless you. And what happens is when we do this as a family, all of a sudden this place that we're already tender about and worried about because of our surviving and all this stuff, we say, you're our king first here. And then it'll be mind-blowing how it'll creep into how that becomes first in how you love one another and how you love your kids and how you make your decisions and how everything comes because you've taken a place that's tender and you've said you first in it and then everything else follows. It's crazy, but we're stubborn in that. We're stubborn in service. You know, the service is children's ministry, definitely for other people than me. Don't want me back there. Maybe we don't want you actually back there. Truth is, some of you should not go near the children's ministry, but no. But we get stubborn in that. You know, and your church has such an amazing outreach to the world, right? This VBS is a no-brainer. If you've got the time, it's a no-brainer. The church in the middle of your community, you guys are rocking it with that. And the power of the Spirit of God to come down there and be a witness, and so done. Sign up for a day, sign up for 2 days, 3 days, whatever it may be. Stop dragging your feet in it because you're missing out on the blessing that comes in it. She was so right when she was talking about how the person who serves gets blessed. How can that be when you're holding a baby and it spits up on you and the whole deal? When you realize this, today I'm holding a baby. While this baby's parents are hearing about Jesus, maybe their marriage is going to get restored. Maybe they're going to get healed. Maybe they're going to get set free from drugs today. And this little one is not in daycare. It's in the hands of someone who loves you, Jesus. Touch this baby. You give him health and strength and love. Let him grow up knowing you. May this little stinker know you at an early age. I remember I was so stubborn going into children's ministry. I didn't want to do it, and I was new, but I kind of wanted to because I wanted to serve. I wasn't sure. God was just stern on my heart. I hadn't given him all my heart, you know, and I got pulled in there to do it, and this guy, Bruce Holland, pushed me into it, and said, you got to do this. And man, I remember when this little girl grabbed my hand, and she said, I want to go to heaven. I said, well, do you know how to get there? And she's like, no. I said, well, it's Jesus, and he died for you. Do you want to know Jesus? And she's like, I want to know Jesus. And she prayed with me right there, and I'll never forget it. I was like, done. I want to do that every day. I want someone to hold my hand and talk about Jesus every day. Praise the Lord, I've gotten the privilege to do that. but it will change you. And so stop being stubborn if the Lord's calling you into it. Stop being stubborn. Maybe it's just greeting. Man, you guys got such a team. And you guys are doing good job, church. Good job. It's easy for someone from outside to see what's happening. And you guys are doing a good job. It's just excellent. So stubborn. The other is this idea of disobedience. And it's just being completely hearing the master's voice, but ultimately denying it completely. He's spoken to you. You know what he wants you to do. And then you're saying, nope, I don't want it. Now, I've experienced this with a different beast of mine, a new beast. I have a 65-pound pit bull that, which we didn't know was a pit bull, but he is awesome. His name is Hero. And he was a nightmare. You saw him when he was pretty young. He was pretty crazy. Like, just out of his nut. We're like, oh, no, how did we get a pit bull? We adopted in Denver. They're legal there. I can't, you know, how can we? Anyways, we got given it. God gave us a pit bull. He's beautiful. And he's just awesome. And he's become the most amazing dog you can imagine. We've taken him every week to training because we want him to be a therapy dog so we can go into the hospitals and we can therapy. And he's star pupil. He's almost 2 years old now. And I'm telling you, we go into the class. There's like eight other puppies. And all the other puppies looking over, look at that guy. And Hero comes over and I go, hey, sit. And he's like, I'll sit for you. Master, my king, my guy. And he sits right down. How about you lie down? I don't even have to say it. I just do a little thing like this. And he just goes, how about this? How about sideways? How about I do this? And he's just like, he like just goes for it, you know? And all the other dogs are like, okay, come back here. I'm looking at him. I want my dog to be like this. And he's just awesome. He sits on the little balancy thing with the ball in the middle, you know, and he gets right in the center of it. You know, now it is true that I do carry in my pocket typically puppy crack, which helps. You know, just how about a little of that? Boom! That works really well. I tell you, it works awesome. A little live just flesh in your pocket for some of them. But he's super obedient. He'll come back when I want. We can go walking off leash. I whistle and he just comes right back, stands right next to me, walks me. He's just turning out to be awesome. And we love him. So we went on vacation with our pit bull. We drove out to Southern California, went to a friend's house. They have a beautiful place, a place called Hope Ranch in Santa Barbara. It's just gorgeous. And there's a private beach there in Hope Ranch. And when we're there, we get to walk on this private beach. It's crazy. It's 5 miles, old school California, the cliffs. No one's on it. I think we ran like 4 or 5 people over the time we're there. It's awesome. And just like walking the shores of Southern Cal with no one on it. And so it's really refreshing. And my family goes, we pray and we collect shells and we have fun. And we took Hero and he's a water dog. He loves the water and he's just running and chasing seagulls and all kinds of stuff. But we got down to the left about halfway, the very first day we got there, and about a mile down from the camp, the head of where you get to the beach. And there was a dead seal. And Hero got a little like, yeah, that's pretty awesome. I remember him kind of looking at me, and he's looking at his face like, you think I should go hang out with that seal? And I'm like, oh, hey, no. You know, come here. And I called him, and he came back, and we went the other way. And we're like, a note to self, let's not go down this far, you know, because I think Hero is going to love this seal, this carcass, this dead seal. And if you've ever seen a dead, it's wrong. It's like everything you don't want to know about seafood. It's like, whoa. So we left. So we had the whole week there. It's the last day before we're getting ready to leave. We come down to the beach, and it's almost as though Hero knew it was his last day at the beach. Evening, sunset, you know, we're kind of getting ready. And we got down the beach. He got about 20 feet away from me, and he looked back, and there was a look in his eye like, I don't even know who you are. I'm like, Hero, come. And he kind of took like a couple steps away. I'm like, Hero, I'm going for the crack in my pocket. Like, oh, you know. Now, don't quote me on that, okay? You're going to say, it's puppy treats, okay? Just side note on that. But so I'm calling for him, and I tell you, he just had a look in his eye. I don't even know who you are. And then he just takes off. I'm going at, I mean, Mach 9, throwing out sand behind him as fast as he can. And of course, the whole family freaks out. No! Hero, I'm freaking out. I'm throwing treats towards him. Come back! My loved one, you know, my obedient puppy, I'm screaming. And so I start running after him, you know, to go and blow out a flip-flop on the way, you know, just because I'm going fast. Stop, stop. Now I'm using the big voice. Trying to get him to, you know, nothing is working. All the way, the cute voice, every voice, nothing works. And he's running for that thing. And he gets outside the what I call like the death circle, the dome of death, which is the area around the seal. You don't want to go inside the dome of smell. It's just ridiculous. But he hit that thing like it was, you know, Sunday at the pool day. Woo! He just dove in, went straight for the carcass, and I'm getting out towards the edge, and he hits that seal like it was a sleeping bag on a cold night. He just rolls in that thing. Oh, he flies up again. Oh, you know, backstroking in it. Just joy beyond reason. Oh, I live for dead carcasses, you know, and he's just enjoying it, just doing it. And so I get at the thing, I'm outside the dome, you know, I'm just like at that barrier, like, come out, you come, Hero, come, please, you're a good dog, remember? He doesn't even know me. He doesn't even hear my voice. He's not even like, whatever. I don't even know who you are. Whatever. I'm fine. So I entered the dome, the seventh ring, and I get all the way down to where Hero is, and he's not moving. I'm like, buddy, I had to reach in and grab him. And as I grab him, he, you know, he's got dead seal all over him. He smells so bad. It's so bad I can't even tell you. So I'm gonna though. So I grab the collar, and I begin to pull him up. And he looks up, and one eye kind of does this crazy eye thing. And he's like, I'd really like to eat the whole thing. And I'm like, no! And he's strong. He jammed his head down into that thing, and like an anaconda, and he pulls up this big piece of dead seal and goes, and just basically horks the thing down in one piece. Like that guy that eats hot dogs fast, that's exactly what he did. I mean, it's just crazy. I'm like, no, ooh, no, no. I'm just having everything. I'm inside the dome myself. And then he just pops up, shakes. I got dead seal all over me, all over my hands from trying to pull it out of his mouth. And I come back to, and then he's like, all right, I'm done with that. Six showers. Right, bathed him. He had to sit in the back of the truck. My family's dry heaving in the front. We're driving. I'm in the back with him. I'm like, you don't even know about it. It's not there. Washed him off, cleaned him off. I showered. We showered forever. And then, you know, we didn't really see any more of that seal. We're driving home to Vail, 16 hours, you know. I think it's about 20 minutes outside of Vegas. Oh, yeah. Your worst dream. Okay, try to remove that image from your head. Anyways, we saw the seal again. But here's the thing. It's the most horrific moment of all time. And we still love the dog. Totally obedient. Get out of the car. Did you do that? Yeah, sorry about that. Humpus, sit here. So here's the thing with disobedience. We often think that our disobedience doesn't affect anybody around us. We think it's, you know, and we make this justify. So our hearts hear it's stubborn, and then we get disobedient. We say, you know what? This is okay for me. I know other people struggle with that, and it's kind of weird, but it really satisfies something for me, and I'm going to take it. I know God doesn't want me to do it, but I'm going to do it, or I'm going to look at it, or I'm going to participate in this. And it doesn't affect anyone because no one knows, and it doesn't bother them. You're wrong. Guys, your wives know, and they feel it. Girls, your husbands sense it in your eyes and your heart. You can't roll in the dead seal and have it not affect everyone around you. Your children know it. They feel it. There's discord within the family. There's brokenness because there's not the gentle peace of the king ruling anymore. So something else has its place. And so this idea of being stiff-necked, stubborn, and disobedient can affect everyone around you. And then how can we be a witness to the world? And so it's one of those areas that we have to check. We have to see, have I just been blatantly allowing this to take place in my life? And if so, I got to stop lying to myself. It doesn't just affect me. It affects everyone around me I love. They're all going to have to shower. They're all going to have to deal with it. And it's going to leave that residue. This obedience was something that God's children pushed against. And even that council there, they pushed against the God's plan of obedience and to follow in that. That's why God said, you're stiff-necked, you're stubborn and disobedient. And yet when we truly look at what God's asking us to do, it's this. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said this. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, right? So your heart's heavy, you're struggling, there's a weariness, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle, lowly in heart, and then you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I know that you guys just had this picture. One of your pastors was sharing and brought out the yoke. Maybe you were here for that Sunday, and it was a Sunday, Wednesday or something. And he talked about that, and what a beautiful picture that is, this idea of the oxen that knows where to go and the younger one being trained by coming alongside and going under that yoke and them being stubborn and stiff-necked and not wanting to go. But Jesus says, guys, come under my yoke because you know your heart's burdened. You know you've been rolling around in seal. You know you've been stubborn and dragging. But if you'll just tuck under my arm, I'll lead you. And I'm going to lead you into things that make your heart full of light and be at peace with eternity. Is it crazy that we say, no, that's not true. That's not going to happen. You're doubting the God of all creation when you say that, when I say that. We're doubting God when we say, oh, you know, he's not going to really bring peace. Yes. Do you not have faith for your marriage anymore? Do you not have faith for your family anymore? Your neighbors? Your friends? Why should I share the gospel with them? They've heard it before. They don't want it. No. Jesus said, come under me. I'm going to give you rest, and I'm going to give you blessing. I'm going to lead you into life. It's a promise from God. And when our hearts are truly in awe of the fact that God, the Father of all creation, gave his only Son for us, right? When we have that radical revelation that Jesus has done that for me personally, oh, see, then our life changes and peace comes and hope comes. We're to live that way always, not just when we first knew Jesus, but every day, to wake up and go, whoa, because here's the deal. God's interested in what you do with his Son. He didn't want to just give you his Son as a gift and then you just blow it off and do whatever you want to and run into the seal, wherever it is. No, he gave it to you because he's interested in what you do with it. Think about it. If I had to give you my Son, if I brought Barrett in here and said, okay, go die for those people, then I would be interested in what you did with it. I'd be all over you. My boy died for you. What are you doing? God is interested in it. He's interested in our heart because he wants to give us life. And we just go, oh, and we just push away from him. We get stubborn. This condition of the heart, he then goes into this idea of being stiff-necked and then uncircumcised of heart. This picture of circumcision, the Jewish leader would have understood very well as a right to set apart from the rest and this covenant and this whole deal. And it was within the flesh, but it dies within the flesh. You can't make it to heaven on your own. You need the sacrifice of the Lamb of God for your heart, for your soul. Look with me what it says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. It says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. The circumcision was an outward work of really an inward spiritual freedom. And so the challenge we have as we look at this is Stephen says, God, you know, you're stubborn and disobedient. In fact, your heart is uncircumcised. You've guarded your heart from letting God rule. So now we got to check that out. I'm going to say, well, have I been doing that? Have I actually been guarding my heart instead of letting God do it? I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that say, well, you know, I've been hurt at church before. I've been hurt by church people. Church people hurt me, and I'm guarding my heart. Oh, yeah, people hurt us all the time. But don't guard your heart from Jesus. Don't let all the, you know, we're all misfits. We're all broken and needed. We're all rolling in seals. We all need Jesus. We all need Jesus. And we're toe-to-toe together in that need for Jesus. And if you're looking to people to satisfy that, you will be dissatisfied. And if you're guarding your heart from it, and this is something also I hear young people say all the time, you know, I've been hurt by man before and so I'm going to guard my heart. Hey, be wise with your heart for sure. Don't do dumb stuff with your life. I hope I don't have to tell you that. But don't guard your heart from loving. Guys, can you imagine if the churches were guarding our heart? Well, I don't know who I'm going to love. I don't know what I'm going to do. That's not what Jesus did. Remember what Jesus did? He just was like, oh, here's my heart. And he did it, and his nails were going through his hands while you and I were rolling in the seal. It wasn't, get out of the seal. Get out of your sin. Get good. Get great. Clean up. Do all the deal. No, Jesus loved without a guarded heart. If God had guarded his heart, he had every right to. Think about how many times we burned him. Think about how many times we've just put our hand up, stiff-armed him, stubborn and disobedient. And yet Jesus said, look, I'm not guarding my heart from you. Come unto me and find rest. And that's good news for us today. So even if you've been given the straight arm, you're just like, whoa, Heisman Trophy to Jesus for a long time. God this morning will say, look, my heart's not guarded for you. It was wide open on the cross. And so come unto me and find rest for your soul. And it's good news. And so we've got to be careful that our hearts and make sure our hearts have been circumcised from the brokenness of the world and are wide open to the work of the kingdom. And the other is the ears. Not just with our heart, but what we hear. Maybe God has spoken to you. and you've just clouded your ears from his instruction. Usually that's the case a lot of times with disobedience and being stubborn is we just go, oh, I don't want to hear that. And so I don't want to hear about that, you know. And so maybe you tuned off my ears when I started talking about service or tithing or something. You're like, whoa, you know. And so our ears are clogged. Here's what's crazy. When you think about what we do with our ears, what we listen to every day with our ears, every last bit of media and technology and stuff that comes with it through TV or whatever the device is, we're listening to someone teach us something. Like, no, all I do is watch this show. Yeah, that show is preaching all day long. I am that much of a conspiracy theorist. I tell you this, why? Even the romantic comedy is telling you something about marriage. It's telling you something about love. It's painting a picture of what true romance is like and how to be silly and cute and loving. Every silly sitcom presents a picture of what we should laugh at. We should laugh at this person, this people group, that group. This is what's cool. This is not what's cool. Guys, when you really look into it, everything we watch is teaching us something. And it's okay. Maybe there's a show or two or want to see and you like and you know you process it, but don't lie to yourself. It's teaching us something. And the big portion of it is this idea that we're listening to is this tolerance and that this is really what love is. If you look at what's happening on media today, the scenarios that they're playing out and the way they're weaving in every type of lifestyle choice that's out there, they're weaving it in there to say, this is truly how we accept everyone. No, do you know how we truly accept everyone? Do you know how we do it? The arms of Jesus. While you were still sinning, I demonstrated my love for you and died for you. It's big. The world's looking in, and our nation, looking at the church and saying, all you do is point out my sin. And so they're preaching against this thing. And guys, it's time that the church, right, the body of Christ, this church, our church, all of our friends, this cool network of churches that are around here, the body of Christ, we need to love. And instead of pointing in this way, the way Jesus loved, with our hearts wide open, alert and loving, not pointing out that person's sin, talking about it all day long. I can't do that because I'm a sinner. I can't throw that stone. It's crazy. We throw these huge stones through different people's things and we're missing what Christ did. It doesn't mean we can't tell them the truth of the love. We have to. We have to. Doesn't mean they won't. Will they stop hating us? They won't. This council still killed Stephen. Murdered Jesus, killed Stephen. Continue to go on. Now you're going to see that you know, Saul of Tarsus obviously was there in that day, and he becomes Paul the Apostle. He changed. But guys, the world is teaching us, and we're listening to it, and then we close our ears to the things God wants for us. Oh, and when we're sitting in this room, we go, "Oh, it makes sense. If I just stop being stubborn and give God my heart." Right? Be careful of the disobedience, right? Looking unto my king and let him cut away those things from my heart and listen to his voice. He will lead me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. He'll lead me through the valley of the shadow of death, fearing no evil. He'll set up a table in the midst of darkness and the enemies, and he'll anoint our head with oil and fill up our cups overflowing. There'll be goodness and mercy all the days of our life, right? We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what happens when we open our ears to the king and we walk in it, and it makes sense. We get in here, we go, whoo, and we're going to get challenged with it tomorrow. And when we realize that the world is preaching these things, teaching us something. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, or in this portion of scripture, here's what Paul says to Timothy. He goes, keep preaching, keep teaching, because there's going to come a time when people will no longer endure sound doctrine. But they'll heap up for themselves a multitude of teachers. All these television shows, all these things, all these books, all this new help, self-help, to teach them what their itching ears long to hear. You know what that is? It's the same look that Hero had when he was rolling in the seals. That's all I want. And all these stupid books. Oh, gosh, there's a book out there. Right? Anyways, I'm not going to. Back to the sermon. I almost can leave it. I'm coming back to it. So that's what Paul says. Don't do it because they're going to turn away from the truth and begin to believe lies and turn away to fables. That's what he says to Timothy. That's what's happening right now. And so we've got to check our ears, our heart, say that we're not stubborn and our necks to see that we're not stubborn and disobedient so that we might surrender to what the Spirit of God wants to do with us. The final challenge that he gives to them after he says you're stiff-necked, uncircumcised of heart and ear, and you always resist the Holy Spirit. You resist him. Those guys probably heard that day on Pentecost, this crazy work going on in Jerusalem and the miracles that were coming out, and most likely heard the wonderful works of God being proclaimed by these Galileans, right? Just, woo, this crazy, crazy work. But they had closed their ears. They had resisted the Spirit moving in that way. And guys, when we're stubborn, disobedient, hardened in heart, not listening, all we're doing is giving God the straight arm. I don't want you. But when the church says, here I am, and God fills us with the epi experience of the Holy Spirit, not only in, but upon us, now we have the power to love the way he loved. Because when you think about it, you go, gosh, Pastor, to love the way Jesus is, I can't. If I try, I could do that for maybe like a second. Nope, I can't even get that long, loving the way Jesus did on my own. I can try to be the best husband I possibly can, you know, work it out for my wife. I'm a fall short. But if I don't resist the Holy Spirit, and I let him lead, you let him lead, now he's going to lead me into all truth. He's going to take of what's the Father's and the Son's and proclaim it. And he's going to cause me to walk in these paths of righteousness in life. And he's going to give me glimmers and moments where actually that power is released and I love my wife the way God wants me to love my wife and my children and my friends. And when we as a fellowship, as a family, start doing that, stop resisting and just go, here it is. Oh, listen, you guys will be in that new building in like a week, 2 weeks or something. That's what I'm hoping to hear. So, like 2.5 weeks or something, you guys will be up there. I want to see the new cafe. I need to have Java on the cafe looking at the rock for Jesus. Anyways, will you stand with me? I want to pray for our hearts. And, you know, I've talked a lot of different conditions of the heart, but you know what God's been working in your heart. I know what God's been speaking to me through this portion of Scripture, even as I've taught it several times, the different things, the different areas that just need softening. They just need to be yielded. Maybe disobedience that's crept in, and you realize you've heard the master's voice, but you're just ignoring it and just starting to move in a different direction. I want to pray for our hearts. And guys, I promise you this. If you want life, you want peace, then you'll be ready to yield your heart to it and let him do what he wants to do. So close your eyes with me, bow your heads. Lord God, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you would call unto us and tell us to come when we're heavy laden and we're burdened, and that we can tuck up under your yoke, and that you promise to lead us gently and in love into green pastures and still waters and refresh our souls. And Lord, this morning, we want to respond to that call. We don't want to miss the work of your Spirit in our hearts. And so first we ask right here, right now, together as a family, oh God, search our hearts. Show us that place that's stubborn. And oh God, show us those things we've been disobedient in. Father, would you give us a picture of the condition of our heart? Would you allow us, God, to hear your voice today? And just respond with yes and amen. I pray, Jesus, that right here in this room, you would bring healing. And I know that there are some who desperately need healing. Maybe this morning you just know that's your heart just needs to be washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, renewed and empowered for eternity. So if that's you, right where you are, right where you are this morning, you can just pray with me. God knows your heart. God knows the origin of your thoughts. And just pray this with me. Father, forgive me. Oh, Jesus, wash me clean. Come and enter my heart in a new way. Fill me up with your Holy Spirit today. Wash away yesterday. Cut away the flesh of yesterday. And allow me today to walk in newness of life. Father, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I know that there are some here today that have just been stubborn. God's already spoken to you. He's told you things. He's challenged you to move in a powerful way with your service, with your worship, with your giving, with your heart. And I want to pray for you this morning. Lord God, thank you for speaking to us. And God, may we not turn away. May we know what happens when we turn away. But may today we answer the call of your Spirit. May we hear your voice above all the other voices. And may we powerfully walk for the glory of the kingdom in what you've asked us to do. Some are looking for that answer. Lord, I know that there are some that just have been looking for the yes or the no in a situation or have been asking you, God, should I do this? Should I do this? Should I do this? Lord, would you give the answer today? Maybe just the first step. Just like you've given this church the first step and moving forward to a new building. You give the first step. God, reveal it. Allow us to walk in it boldly. And may we not shy away. May we not be freaked out by the work of your Spirit, but may we boldly come in, walking with you in love. And then, Lord Jesus, today, our family right here before you, Jesus, will you empower us to love? Help us love like you love, Jesus. Empower us to love. Thank you, Jesus.